We turn again this evening to God's Word in Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against false swearers and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. And he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we've kept his ordinance, and that we've walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. And now the last three verses, 16 through 18, is our text this evening. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we near the conclusion of Malachi's prophecy, we are reminded that we have seen God's righteous judgments proclaimed over an apostate church and people. We've been struck by the similarity of Malachi's day, near the end of the Old Testament age to the church of our day. As we live in the last hour of the New Testament, we too live in a day when God's truth is distasteful, when those who were brought up in the church now find worship weariness, and when life is all about fulfilling one's pleasure, even when that involves treachery toward God's holy bond of marriage. As we read in Malachi 3, verse 14, so we find in our own day the prevailing attitudes coming to expression in the bold challenge, it's vain to serve God. So the wicked are set up as role models, and God is treated as if he doesn't even exist. What a blessing, therefore, for us who love God, to find that in the midst of these dark days, God gives us reason for joy. He encourages us by giving us each other, fellow believers. To us he speaks, having fellowship with us, reminding us of his love, of his promise, of his work that results in our salvation. Even in Malachi's day was it so. So much does God value us who are in Christ Jesus that he calls us his jewels, special treasure. So today, as we consider these closing verses of Malachi chapter 3, I call your attention to Jehovah's jewelry. We notice, first of all, their appearance. Secondly, their value. And finally, their security. I call your attention, first of all, to the appearance of those whom the Lord refers to as his jewels. Their appearance stands in stark contrast to those upon whom Malachi had been sent to proclaim God's judgment. And this also shows that God had preserved a remnant in Israel, and that the preaching of Malachi had not been without positive fruit. For we read, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another." And this reveals that their appearance, first of all, is observed in their relationship to God himself. They were those who feared the Lord. Mind you, the multitudes to whom Malachi preached worshiped the Lord. They didn't worship him properly. They didn't worship him spiritually. But they went through all the motions of the outward ceremonies and sacrifices of the law. One thing, though, was missing at heart. And for that lack, Malachi had been sent to pronounce God's judgment upon them. That one thing that was lacking was the fear of the Lord. And this is a healthy reminder to us that worship is not merely something outward, that a Christian is not identified by a mere claim to be a Christian. We'll have more to say about that in our consideration of Lord's Day 12, God willing. But what marked these saints as saints, those set apart unto Jehovah, was this: they feared the Lord. They had such a real spiritual knowledge, a personal knowledge of who God is and what he had done for them, that they were awestruck. They revered him so highly, loved him so deeply, they were afraid to do anything hurtful to him, anything that would cause him to be alienated from them. And the idea is not unlike that which we sometimes observe in small children who have what we might call separation anxiety. They dread the thought of being separated from mom. Those who fear the Lord dread the thought of wandering from him. It's a fear rooted in their love for him. In addition, we are told in the last part of verse 16 that these saints who feared the Lord also thought upon his name. Of course, to fear him is to be thinking about him. How much do we think upon Jehovah's name? That isn't only to think about the name Yahweh, Jehovah, as significant as that name is. The name Jehovah, Lord, in all capital letters in our English Bible, is God's revelation of himself in relationship to his covenant, his people, his works. To think upon his name is to contemplate who he is. It's to think about what he is like. Moses said in Deuteronomy 32, verse 3, because I will publish the name of Jehovah, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. And then follows this. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. When you think about who Jehovah is, you're compelled to ascribe greatness to him. And then you also contemplate him in relationship to his covenant, to his people, yes, to you. Reflect on your own life. Think about God's faithfulness to you. Recount the steps in your life, growing up, what you were like in school, what you were like in the various relationships of your life. Much of it is painful. You might recall some of the sins into which you fell. You realize that your sins show that you are no different from those to whom Malachi pronounced God's judgment. Think of how God picked you up and reconciled you unto himself. Think of his care for you through all the years. In the face of all our unfaithfulness, he has taken our sins, imputed them to his own dear Son, and imputed to us Christ's righteousness. Repeatedly, he has restored us to his fellowship when we had wandered away from him. You see, these are the things that were going through the minds of those who were thinking upon Jehovah's name. Seeing that great God love them so, they feared him. They revered him with a holy awe. But noteworthy in the text is the fact that their appearance as Jehovah's jewelry is seen also in their relationship one to another. Think of what this means, even from the viewpoint of our own lives today. How intolerable for you and for me would things be in this world if the only viewpoint we receive was the propaganda that came from the news media. Just take, for example, the way the news media has fueled the fear of death by its coverage of COVID-19. And how that fear has caused the multitudes to relinquish their freedoms as citizens without thought. The world is acknowledging a mental health crisis, not only in our country, but in the world, over the panic instilled in the minds of men and women, including young people. Add to that the development of evil, the increasing wickedness in the world, the attacks upon Christianity, the social turmoil, the economic distress in many homes, and you can add to that list. Imagine if all that we took into our minds, if all we listened to and observed, were those things, those perspectives, those events that surround us. Imagine living as those who have no hope. We are blessed, tremendously blessed, to have been given by God the life of Christ, the promise of his coming. How blessed are we to have been given by God a spiritual understanding, the riches of the gospel that removes the terror of the events in the world around us. Because we know that God is in control, governing all things for our sakes. We have even more than did those saints in Malachi's day. Because while they laid hold of the promise by faith and looked for the coming of the Messiah, you and I have the exalted Christ who's been given all power in heaven and on earth. But you know as well as I, we need to hear that gospel constantly. We need to be encouraged and strengthened by the Word of God. These saints, of whom Malachi writes in Malachi 3, verse 16, spoke often one to another, we read. They spent time with each other, not just socializing in a way that's common to the world. They sought each other's spiritual welfare, encouraging one another, admonishing one another, comforting one another. They spoke to each other about the truth revealed of old to their spiritual ancestors, remembering the old path. They reminded each other that the trials that they were experiencing, even as a church, were trials God told them would come. They called each other to repentance. They reminded each other of the certainty of God's promise yet to be realized in the coming of the Messiah for whom they lived in hope. They spoke of these things in their homes. Husbands and wives conversing about these things so critical for maintaining a healthy spiritual perspective in the face of such serious chastisements of God. They spoke about the promise to their children so that they not get all caught up in the fear and complaining of those who have no hope. They taught their children the word of the Lord, the fear of the Lord. They showed their children how all those sins that Malachi had exposed were treachery against the Holy One of Israel, contrary to the word of God, and had also brought them under God's chastening hand. They explained to their children what true worship was to be like, as God had commanded. They taught their children the sanctity of holy marriage that God established at the very time of creation. And they showed their children that the reason they stuck together as husbands and wives and worked together through any difficulties was because they knew that to break that marriage bond would be treachery against God. They longed to honor him also in their marriages. And they longed to see their children enjoy that blessing and to honor God in their marriages. In the darkness of the present time, when the very survival of the church appeared to be in question, they encouraged one another in the faithfulness of their covenant God, Jehovah. Their appearance before God, therefore, was in stark contrast to the world. Their appearance was that of a masterpiece of Jehovah's own work in gathering and preserving his church. In the second place, we notice these jewels are tremendously valuable. You girls are all accustomed to costume jewelry. You young girls sometimes play dress up. And you might put on a dress, maybe a dress that women used to wear years ago or that a princess would wear. And when you're playing dress up, you also put on jewelry because a princess would certainly wear jewelry, wouldn't she? But the jewelry that you use and the jewelry that most of your mothers wear is jewelry that's made of glass or plastic or other material that might even look pretty, but it really has no value. The most valuable jewelry your mother might have just might be the ring that she got from your dad just before they were married. That might be a diamond. Maybe the wedding band also is gold. Those are certainly more valuable than the costume jewelry that you wear playing dress up. About 4 years ago, a huge diamond called the Pink Star Diamond sold for $71.2 million. But you know something, boys and girls? You are far more valuable than that. When the Lord compares his people to jewels, he's using an example that would strike his people by its comparison. You realize, living in Colorado, that many years ago, people would come to Colorado searching for gold. They considered gold of such value that they would sell all that they had to travel to Colorado to buy the tools to dig in the mountainside and search the streams looking for that valuable metal. But there are stones used for jewelry that are far more valuable than gold. And by using this figure, God is showing us that we are tremendously valuable in his sight. That's amazing, isn't it? You realize that God sees in ways that we do not. There are all kinds of things in this vast creation that you and I never see. There are millions upon millions of gemstones that God has created, and they are buried deep in the earth. Sometimes those miners would be digging, and they would break a rock and be amazed at the brilliant beauty of the gemstone found within that rock. God gives us a glimpse of what he enjoys every day in the works of his own hands. And then in Revelation 21, he describes the church as a city, New Jerusalem, emphasizing the idea of social community and fellowship, where each occupies his or her own position, but all together serving the Lord and his purpose. But God describes the walls of that city and the foundation of that city in terms of precious gemstones, many of which you and I rarely see and can hardly contemplate seeing in such abundance that they would be used for the foundation of a city. But that's what God sees when he looks upon his church. Think of that. He reveals to John in that vision of Revelation 21 what he speaks about already in Malachi 3, verse 17, when he describes his jewelry. He sees in a way we don't. He has looked upon us that way from eternity, because he has looked upon his people in Christ from eternity, which is to say that in Jesus he has clothed us with a remarkable beauty, which will be revealed to the praise of the glory of his grace. But there's something more than that. We are precious in his sight. After all, you might go to a jewelry store or a store that sells precious gemstones. You might even spend time there admiring all the valuable stones and jewelry. But the Lord doesn't merely look at us as precious. He has made us his own possession. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my jewels. The text even emphasizes that these jewels are God's possession. Jewelry is how I've described it. The word jewels certainly catches the sense of the meaning, but the idea is literally a possessed treasure. A treasure that's his own possession. And notice, it isn't a single jewel. It's a multitude of jewels which are God's treasured possession. The manifold beauty of his own perfect work is represented in all the jewels that make up his treasured possession. Now, you'll notice that Malachi speaks here by way of prophecy. He prophesies of what is to come. They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. The day referred to in the text is the day when Jehovah shall perform that which he has purposed concerning the gathering and revelation of his peculiar treasure. It's a day of judgment, evident from the fact he speaks of sparing those who are identified as his jewelry, but It is the day in which that treasure shall be seen as his. Implied, you understand, is something that the faithful children of God well knew as belonging to their own experience and sorrows, namely, someone else had laid claim to them as his own possession. Satan had laid claim to them. Because of their guilt and sin, Satan had laid claim to them as his jewelry. Indeed, we were no longer fitting to adorn the perfectly holy God. Satan seemed to have a solid claim to this treasure. But God had a higher purpose. Revealing himself as Jehovah, unchangeably faithful to his covenant, he would reveal that his purpose was to glorify himself in Jesus Christ by redeeming his precious treasure and reconciling those jewels unto himself. They're his. Always have been, always shall be. They're his. So Jehovah would send his only begotten Son to redeem his own possession. By the blood of Christ's atonement, the Lord would make up his jewels, gathering them into his bosom and adorning himself with them, to the praise of the glory of his grace. It was at the cross that he made separation between his jewelry, his precious possession, and all those who come under his righteous judgment. Now is the judgment of this world, said Jesus. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Satan has no claim on those who belong to Jesus Christ. To those of Malachi's day, this promise would come to its fulfillment in the coming of the Messiah for whom they longed. It would see that Savior sent by God to redeem his treasured people, fulfilling all the sacrifices and ceremonies of the law that pointed to the blood sacrifice as necessary for the purchase of those jewels. But ultimately, the text prophesies of the day when Jehovah of hosts, who has used everything to accomplish his purpose, shall take up his jewels and shall reveal himself in all his glory, adorned with the jewelry that he himself created and crafted. He speaks of that day when we shall be taken into our heavenly home, there to abide with him forever. And therefore, it speaks too of all that is necessary to lead us to that day. The tremendous value that Jehovah places upon his jewels is a value seen not only in our costly redemption, though all our value is derived from that wonder of grace, but our value is seen also in all that God does to polish and perfect us. We were reminded just a couple weeks ago in our consideration for Lord's Day 10 of the wonder of God's providence, summarized in Romans 8, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. To those who are the called according to his purpose. In the text before us, that speaks of what is involved in God making up his jewels. Remember, he alone can create us as Jews. If the unregenerate are compared to pebbles in the ground, not one of those pebbles can make itself a Jew. You might pick up a pebble, you might pick up one of those stones and polish it until you grind it to nothing. You won't find a diamond. You won't make it a diamond. To make jewels for his jewelry is God's work, and his work alone, a miracle of his grace. But beside that, everything that takes place in your life and mine, everything taking place in the lives of God's people in Malachi's day, that faithful remnant, all the trials and sorrows, the whole burden of living in such trying times, were but and are today but a part of the master jeweler's tools, as it were, to cut and grind and polish and to assemble his jewelry. Every facet has to be cut and treated to show forth the beauty of what the master would adorn himself with. His work must be seen as the masterpiece that it is. Every one of us who have a place in his jewelry collection must show forth the glory of his grace. And what brilliance is seen in those jewels that reflect the rays of the Sun of Righteousness. And the striking thing is, even as a jeweler doesn't value a precious stone less because its setting doesn't match its beauty or the value of the stone, so God doesn't value us less, even though his work is set forth in our sinful flesh. He looks upon us and he sees the glory of Christ reflected in us, the work of his own hands. He sees it reflected in our holy fear of him who so loved us, in our thinking upon his name, in our speaking one to another about the riches of his grace toward us in Christ Jesus. One more thing that reflects the value of that jewelry, Jehovah's jewelry. Those jewels are of many different kinds, all sizes. Yet each one contributes to make his whole collection indescribably beautiful. They come from all over the world. Different colors, different sizes. But every single ray of the color spectrum is represented among them. And the smallest topaz is as delightsome to him as the largest sapphire. Together, they are jewels set in one crown, that of the one who alone saved us and brings us to glory. They shall be mine, every one of them, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. Because they are so valuable, purchased with the precious blood of the Messiah, the Lord also pledges their security. The Lord will protect his valuable collection of jewelry. We are told already in verse 16 that Jehovah listened to the conversations taking place among those who feared his name. He heard what was said as his people laid hold of the promise and lived with the testimony of their hope in the Messiah who was yet to come. The Lord will not forget them and their testimony. He assures them of this by telling them that a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name. Jehovah remembers his people. He remembers his works in and through them, and therefore those works in which they also are willing participants. He remembers what they thought of him, how they honored him. In the midst of such trying circumstances, when they, his people, were but very few, he remembers how they spoke one to another, encouraging one another in the faith. He remembers them for good. In addition, he says explicitly, I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Remember from the first chapter of Malachi, we saw how the Lord rebukes those who claimed to be his children, but who lived as if they cared less about his name and reputation. A son honors his father. If I be a father, where is mine honor? He said. Upon them he executed his righteous judgment. But those who feared his name, those who showed their love for him, those whom he would gather as his jewels, he would spare. For Christ's sake he would spare them. He spared not his own son, that he might spare us. Romans 8, verse 32. So we are taken into his fellowship and receive his favor, even a place among his jewelry. So he concludes in verse 18. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. The Lord knows who are his. He holds his jewelry close to him. But especially in the church, to those to whom Malachi preached, we might easily miss the difference between the just and the unjust, between the righteous and the wicked. Now, because of our own sinfulness, and because God's work of grinding and polishing us is not yet finished, there's not always a clear distinction between the jewels and those that are plastic, worthless, soon to be ground into powder. The safety of God's jewelry requires a day of reckoning when all that fake jewelry is cast off. Then you shall see the perfect work of him who has saved us to the praise of the glory of his grace. And you who feared the Lord, who thought upon his name, shall see that the half was not told us of the beauty of Jehovah's jewelry. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word to us. Grant that in the midst of all the disorder and confusion in the world and even in the church, we may know how thou seest us in Christ, how thou hast made us thine own, and how thou art faithful in preserving us who are thy jewels. Glorify thyself in us for Jesus' sake. Amen.